But when we think about the power of Christianity, you know, if the gospel doesn't work at home, then it really doesn't work at all. Because the gospel, being a Christian, covers every facet of our life. It meets us where we live. And the Bible tells us that Christ redeemed the church. So verse 27, that he might present himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And so the church reflects the transforming power of Jesus Christ in our daily life. And so when letting our light shine from Christ, you know, the power doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from our faith in the Lord, so that people in the world can see that we are positively different. And they will say, I don't know what you have, but I sure need that in my life. And that is the major force in attracting people to Jesus Christ. And this is particularly seen in marriage. In fact, I have a friend of mine that preaches in LaGrange, Kentucky, and I was listening to a sermon on the internet, and he talked about there's a particular couple that was converted because they were friends with a Christian couple there, and they admired how they loved and treated one another. And they said, we have something missing in our marriage, and we want to know, what is this wisdom or power that you have to get along in such a loving, harmonious relationship? The Bible tells us that God, in Genesis chapter 2, that he ordained the husband-wife relationship, and that it's supposed to be a happy, harmonious relationship. The proverb writer says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. There was a national survey that showed, when they asked a question, in this national survey, several thousand people, do you have a happy marriage? 28% said yes. 21% said no, and 51% said, it depends on what day of the week you're asking me. So the idea is that, yeah, sometimes I think things are going well, and other days I don't know if things are quite going so well. Well, that is the typical frustrations and challenges that we all face. They also ask, is your marriage in a rut? That is, it's kind of gotten a boring, predictable, stale routine. 75% said that, yes, their marriage was in a rut. And I believe that by following Christ's plan as husband and wife, we can grow closer together as one flesh. And the idea of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a quotation from Genesis chapter 2, is the idea of that is a growing entity. And any relationship that is not growing is dying. So the idea is that we, in Christ, as a husband and a wife, we have a growing relationship. And I would encourage you to, at some time today, a take-home lesson. One of the things I'd like for you to do, and I did this in it was a marriage class, and I think it was helpful. And I remember this was about 20 years ago. If you look at your mate, husband, look at your wife, this is sometime today, and say to your wife, husbands, with the Lord's help and your help, I can become the kind of husband that God wants and you need me to be. And that's a commitment to improve the relationship. Then wives, we don't want to let you off the hook. You say to your husband, with the Lord's help and your help, I can be the kind of wife that God wants me to be and that you need me to be. So when you make that loving kind of commitment that under Christ, you think about a divine trio, husband, wife, and Christ, is stronger than a human duo. A human duo is just, in our world, is based on pure selfishness. People say, I do, until they think they can do better. When you see one another as one flesh, we should see our partner as half of ourself in this one flesh marriage. Your partner's half of yourself. And you can say, as the saying is, that's my better half. Can you imagine a person's body, one half being mad at the other half and not communicating with one another, being mad and punishing the other? Well, we'd say that would be dysfunctional. That would be unhealthy. That is, marriage is a one-flesh growing relationship. And as we grow closer to Christ, we grow closer to one another. Well, three basic points in our lesson, if you have the outline. There's mutual submission in marriage. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that's a mutual submission to one another. Very important point. And then there's the, I'm going to talk about the husband's leadership role. Deal with that first because more information is given about the husband's role as a leader. And then we'll talk about the wife's submissive or supportive role. Now, when we talk about this, in our society, this is politically incorrect. There was a denomination that put forth at their convention an official statement that husbands are to lead their wife and that wives are to graciously submit to their husbands. And so a lot of feminists and a lot of secularly minded people just had a cow. The idea of egalitarianism, the husband and wife are equal in every way. And that's not true. They are equal in their worth to God, but they are not equal in their role. They're supposed to be complementary. And we're going to talk about that as the lesson unfolds. But the first major point that we see on your outline is there's mutual submission in marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then the next, he talks about wives, be subject to your husbands. Then wives, and the husbands, love your wives. And this is submitting. Submit means to arrange under. And it can be submission to one in authority, to submit to a position, but it also can mean to be subject to or submit to the need. That is, I am going to arrange myself under your need. Instead of putting myself first and thinking about me first, I choose to submit as Christ submitted himself to God and served us. I'm going to submit to your need. This means that we need to understand there are differences in the needs and roles of the opposite sex. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, dwell with your wife in an understanding way. I think one of the major frustrations in marriage that we have is that a lack of understanding that husbands and wives are wired totally differently in a lot of ways. A lot of similarities, but there's also profound differences, not just physiologically. You know, women have the double X or XX chromosome, men have the XY chromosome. So down to every cell of our body, men and women are different. Differences between men and women. This is Oxford University in cerebral cortex. And you can't, it's hard to see the colored shaded region. This is a scan, this is a picture of a human brain. And the regions that are colored differently, see the blue? Those are regions that men, that are proportionately larger in men and are more used than women do. And here you have areas that women use more. You see, that's the inside of the hemisphere of the brain. That's called the limbic system, where emotions reside. And what's interesting that they show, for example, Yale researchers in Scientific American Board, here is a man and a woman, and they're reading the same material, and notice that the female is bilateral. Two different regions of the brain light up, for the man's concentrated there on the right side. And that doesn't mean I hope that he's not brain dead over there. But it's just that different regions of the brain are used. A new UCLA study shows that different parts of the brain are stimulated in reaction to pain depending on gender. The research, which represents the largest gender comparison study of its kind, we are finding more scientific differences between men and women. How about that? God said that a long time ago. And see, that is all politically incorrect because of radical feminists. Because they think that, and partly because maybe women have been abused in the past, and they basically would like to say that men and women are the same except for cultural conditioning. They're pretty much basically the same. And that's how a lot of times theories are made to fit, views are made to fit current sociological worldviews. But they're finding that in responding to pain, the females show greater activity in the central region of the limbic area of the brain on both sides of the hemisphere of the brain. And the man showed in that area on the, it's on the right side there in the front, it's activating a different area to the same kind of stimulus. Then they also did this in response to stress. The idea is the frontal lobe was activated. In the women, it was the limbic system, that they reacted differently to the same kind of stimulation. Up here, there's the parietal cortex about space, and it's proportionally larger in men. That's where you read maps. You know, women aren't exactly into maps and directions as well as men. It makes men feel useful, you know, when they can do that. But this shows that there are different areas of the brain. Now, this is, I believe, not an accident. God designed these differences to be complementary. So I would like you to understand that that God made men to be more logic and processing information. For example, in mathematics, the president of Harvard got in trouble for saying that. But another study showed that men have more gray matter, which is the idea of processing information, whereas women have more white matter proportionately in their brain. And that is the interconnection between the different gray matter areas for the processing and communication of information. Did you know that, well, you probably already knew this, women talk twice as much as men. Men will talk about 10,000 words a day, women 20,000 words a day. The husband will come home from work. He's used up his 10,000 words. His wife will ask him, how was work today? He'll say, fine. And she'll say, well, tell me about it. And he'll say, I just did. There's a difference. God made men to be leaders. The idea of masculinity is the idea of achieving results, the strength to achieve results. The idea of being a leader, being out front. God made women tend to be more emotional, which is for the nurturing of relationships. Men tend to measure their worth by their careers or jobs, what they accomplish. Men measure the quality of their life by their quality of their relationships. They're different. And these differences God made to be complementary and not to drive us crazy. Men, when I go out shopping, I want to go get something. Go get it, come back. Women, shopping. It means time to spend together. So that's the idea of building a relationship. His idea is achieving a goal. Well, I want you to understand there are differences between men and women. The wife is to respectfully submit to the husband's leadership needs, to recognize that he has a responsibility to lead, and she is supportive of his needs so he can fulfill his responsibility. If your husband is not achieving results, if he's not making progress toward a goal, he is going to be frustrated. And so the wife understands that. He's going to feel frustrated and drained. The husband lovingly submits to his wife's needs for emotional support. He is a servant leader, and he understands her needs. That's why I'd like for you to look at that sheet. I think it was passed out, Building Marital Closeness. Building Marital Closeness. And there's, over a period of time, there's 41 different statements. This was adapted from a book called Relationship Rescue. And you just think if you would, your mate, at some point in time, you take some uninterrupted time, ask one to three of these. Before God, I chose you to form an intimate marriage because. And hold hands and look at each other. Promise you're not going to get mad or yell at one another. Debbie does that. When she wants to bring up something a little touchy, she'll say, I wanted to talk to you about something, and you promised not to get upset about it. So I understand, okay, well, this is going to be serious. All right. So the idea is you're not going to argue. You're not going to criticize. You want them to be honest with one another. So this one-flesh relationship, you remember in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, where it says, and I always thought, I wonder why that was put there, that Adam and Eve, they were naked and not ashamed. That's total honesty and transparency. They weren't hiding things from one another. And the things, if you have things in your marriage differences, there's things that bother me or things I'd like to say, but I know if I bring it up, it's going to cause a problem. So I just keep it to myself. And husbands and wives sometimes tend to do that because it's like, well, we talk about it, we get upset, we can't resolve it. The idea is that you have to understand before you can improve or correct. Okay. Now, husbands, you're going to think, oh, this is going to be kind of uncomfortable. We got to start opening up and talk about how we really think or feel. Well, I would just encourage you to look at it in terms of a task, okay? That God wants you to be a leader. And think of it and break it down if you need to get graph paper or whatever and draw a diagram, if that makes you feel better, analyzing it. Won't you do that? And set it as a concrete goal or task. But this is how you build intimacy and understanding the mutual needs of one another and in communication. But men and women are designed very differently. And misunderstanding the male-female differences yields frustration, anger, and conflict. And therefore, it takes wisdom to understand the differences as a complementary synergy where we see the unique strengths and needs of the other. So we can function as a partner. Okay. So one thing that's what women can do is facilitators of relationships. They can help the man in this regard. But I want to go on now to the husband's leadership role in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 32, where the husbands are told, it says that husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. So he's saying that if you want the wife to be what you would like for her to be, that the church didn't submit to Christ when he had done nothing. The church submits to Christ in response to his initiative as a servant leader and sacrificial love. And so these relationships is based on mutual responsibility. Servant leadership of the wife, meeting her needs, leading her in a Christ-like way as Christ served the church. Jesus said, you remember in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, when he said as an example, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So what is the model of Christ's leadership? Several months ago, I preached a lesson on that. It's the idea of Christ certainly had authority, but that authority flowed from his responsibility in serving our greater spiritual need. In some surveys, as a friend of mine preaches down in Florida, in a survey that he took in the congregation of the women, they asked, you know, what are the strengths of your husband or what are the weaknesses of your husband? And some things emerged. Wives tend to think that their husbands are selfish and that they're lazy and they're unresponsive. And I think basically it is that men have not been trained how to develop their servant leadership capacity. And I think what happens is men as goal-driven, oriented creatures God made, that can get misdirected when they put all their or most of their energy and time into their job. And when you become exhausted or worn out by your job, then when you get home, it's like you don't have a lot left over for your wife. And you just need to kind of relax and that kind of thing. Did you know that most arguments between a husband and wife take place within 1 hour after the husband comes home from work? Particularly if you got kids. Because the wife, your husband, he's been in the concrete jungle and he's coming home and says, man, I need to relax and I need to kind of recruit and refresh myself and take it easy and get ready for the rat race tomorrow. And so he's going home, he wants to relax. And so what's the wife thinking? The Calvary's almost here. I'm wrestling with these rugrats, and as soon as he walks in the door, he's going to give me some relief. And then so she's expecting some relief, and he's expecting some relief, and there's a clash and an argument there. So you have to work out. Husband needs some downtime or recreational time, but he also has to serve the need of his wife, to serve her best interest. And so the husband is the wife's savior from danger and want. When it talks about the Christ as the savior of the church and that servant leadership, he is the protector and provider. When the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that she is a weaker vessel, it's the idea of a precious vessel, like a piece of fine china, that I want to protect her. And so you want to be sensitive to her needs and her feelings. Sometimes we sometimes will make jokes. I've seen sometimes wives will criticize their husbands in front of other people, or husbands will criticize their wives in front of other people, and not be sensitive to their feelings. One guy said, "Oh, my wife," he thought he was being funny. "Oh, my wife treats me like a god. She offers me burnt offerings all the time." You know, they're making fun of her cooking. That is, the husband is the wife's savior from danger and want. She should not feel overwhelmed and exhausted. A lot of women, particularly mothers, they feel tired a lot. The husband is the protector and the savior from danger and want and from feeling exhausted and overwhelmed. He saves her from insecurity and loneliness. And so that kind of character, "I'm going to serve your best needs," is going to her highest needs. "I'm going to help you." And I think that makes her kind of like you better, respond to you. The other night, Debbie was busy doing something, and I told her I'd finished washing the dishes. And I was doing the hand washing. I put stuff in the washer, dishwasher, I'm sorry. I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. Put it in the dishwasher, and then doing some of the hand washing. And when Debbie walked into the kitchen, she said, "Ooh, you look good." Okay. So the idea is, I'm doing something to try to help her. Now I know many of the men here do things to help around the house, like vacuuming and things like that. I ask, Debbie, is there any one thing, and I try to emphasize, is there one thing? Okay. Is there any one thing that I can do that would help you? Is there any one thing that I can do that you might need right now? So, just serve her best interest. And then the next point is the husband must then engage in sacrificial love for the wife's welfare. He's going to serve her best interest. And what kind of effort am I going to make? I'm going to sacrifice as Christ loved the church. And when you think about that example of Christ, the pain and suffering that he went through for the church because he loved us and he wanted to save us, I think it's good for husbands to be man enough to tell their wife, "I'm sorry, I haven't done that. Will you forgive me? I haven't lived up to that standard." Well, that's a perfect standard. I want to tell you that success in marriage is not where you are, but it is the direction in which you are moving. And so we always want to remind ourselves, I want to be willing to sacrifice for my wife as Christ sacrificed for the church. And I can do more of that as I grow closer to Christ. But I think it would help your wives if you would tell her, maybe there's been some times when I've not done that. I've been selfish. I haven't sacrificed for you as Christ did for the church. And I'll make any effort to help you as Christ did for the church. And so husbands have to get out of their comfort zone and inconvenience themselves. And then, and it goes on in the sacrificial love. It says that verse 28, husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So the idea of being thoughtful, and that's learning, like, does she respond to loving words or acts of service, or is it affectionate touch, or what is it? There's a book called The Five Languages of Love. People respond to different things. This one fellow, he would take his wife flowers because his dad brought his wife flowers. He thought he was doing really good. And he'd bring her flowers and he'd say, "Oh, well, those are nice." And I said, "Okay, I guess they're not the right kind, or they're not big enough, or they're not pretty enough." So he would get different flowers and bigger flowers and more flowers. And he finally said, "Why is it that you just don't seem real excited when I bring you flowers? I mean, that's what my mom loved flowers." And she said, "Well, I think it's kind of a waste. You know, they're going to die. I mean, I would like jewelry or something like that. You know, that would last." So the idea is she would infrequently then get jewelry. Well, the idea is learning what is it that she needs or makes her feel special. That's to nourish and cherish her with praise, compliment her, the different things that she does. Tell her what you appreciate about her. So, and then we need to understand in verse 31 where he says, "When about a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife," verse 31, "for this mystery is great," that is, this relationship of the husband and wife. But I speak in reference to Christ and the church. So this revealed relationship God ordained, but this greater mystery of Christ and the church reflects how marriage should be. In other words, we couldn't really understand the husband-wife relationship until we understood how Christ loved the church and how the church is to love and submit and follow Christ. And that's what he's saying. So husbands need to think about how much did Christ love the church? What did Christ do for the church? How patient? How did Christ inconvenience himself for his disciples? How patient was Jesus with his disciples? And that's the way I need to be with my wife. And then wives need to think about that I'm going to help him fulfill his leadership responsibility. And because he's making that effort to do that, I'm going to be his number one fan. You know, the day that you become, you know, that the marriage is in a decline, when you become the critic of one another instead of a friend, finding fault with one another. That's when you know the marriage is in a decline. Instead of being best friends, you become number one critics of one another. Well, we'll conclude by looking at the wife's supporting role in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. Where he begins this section about wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is also the head of the church. He himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wife ought to be to their husbands in everything. So she is to exert loving submission to a responsible husband. The church submitted to Christ when Christ demonstrated his sacrificial love by his death on the cross. And in response to that, then she is motivated, makes it easier to respond. One time in this church, someone invited someone that was not a Christian, and she came and the preacher preached a lesson on about husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. And this woman said, well, if I ever found a man like that, I'd be sure to marry him. The idea that you have someone that truly loves you and cherishes you and has your best interest at heart motivates them to want to meet your needs and to follow you and see the best in you. So in Titus chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, it says the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, which means that's not always going to be easy. You know, you're going to have to get someone to take you aside. Let's have some classes on that. And so that is, love is a decision. And you know, men, I guess the challenge for men, you get women in a class or take a survey of women, a lot of them have think their husband's not much of a spiritual leader, or they wish he was more of a spiritual leader. So men have to work in becoming stronger leaders. But one of the things that men, I think, that repel men or demoralize men or discourage men is when women are critical, like to second guess, kind of boss him around, think they are smarter and know more. And the point in verse 33 is that wives are to respect their husband is you need to choose someone that you can look up to. Someone that you respect their character. So you can look up to them, and it's not like you're trying to pull him across the finish line, but he's the one that's trying to get you to heaven, and so you're willing to follow him. So, there's loving submission to a responsible husband. And that is to help. Women might have to kind of tone it down, as men have to tone it up to be a responsible leader. Women sometimes maybe have to be careful about what they say or how they interact with the husband so he doesn't feel like he is a failure. Sometimes, there was a woman, I had an incident in a church one time, the woman would not talk to me. I preached a lesson, it's about materialism. I said, if you can't afford a house, you don't have to live in a house. If you can't afford a house, you can live in a trailer. This woman refused to speak to me after this, and I found out later, one of the teachers in the Bible class talked about their son, talked about, my mom says my dad's lazy. She wants another house. And she basically, I've been in their house, I helped to convert the husband, and he was kind of a quiet kind of fellow, and she was kind of a very opinionated kind of woman, and she wanted what she wanted. Now, if a wife criticizes her husband. How's that going to make him feel? Well, it's going to demoralize him. If you're out front, you take these arrows in the back, it's just better just to kind of retire and not, you know, put yourself in a leadership position. No, and this was a harmful, I'm aware of a marriage where the wife, you know, one of their favorite terms for her husband is idiot. So I know that we're not all brilliant sometimes. But when we do something dumb, we don't really need to be reminded of that. And that's coming out of frustration and anger. But he's still your head. And he has a responsibility before God. And God's going to hold him accountable for that responsibility. So trying to encourage him, really, the wife is the air beneath his wings. As she lovingly submits to his leadership to help him become a better leader. And therefore, she respects him. A husband needs admiration that he can make you happy, that you are satisfied, that he's smart enough, that he's doing well enough, and that he's moving in the right direction, and that you look up to him. Because if he's not achieving that result, that's going to demoralize and discourage him, and he's not going to want to be a leader. So praise good works and good decisions, and that will help him to grow as a leader, and also help to build his confidence. So wives are to be supportive of their husbands with admiring respect and loving submission. In fulfilling the divine roles of husband and wife, this glorifies Christ. It says we are members of his body. So in this loving relationship where we mutually submit to the needs and roles of each other, Christ is glorified by that. A Christ-centered marriage is a taste of heaven on earth. And I think we all want to have a marriage, have the best marriage that we can have, so that when we come to the end of the way, we would say what a blessing it is that we have been together, that we've been blessed. There's a myth in society that you can find your soulmate, and that's not true. You become soulmates when you find someone that you are basically compatible with. And so marriage is not looking at each other as much as it is looking in the same direction together under the leadership of Jesus Christ.